you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. If you would like to purchase a Bible, we do have Bibles at our bookstore for sale. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not trying to push you to buy things from a bookstore. I'm not trying to make money that way. We actually don't make any money off of our Bibles. We price them in a way that we get them to you as cheaply as we possibly can. We want every person here to have their own Bible. It's important to have your own Bible because it's important to be able to take notes, to write down the things that you're hearing. See, I have sat where you are sitting most Sundays. And I recognize on the days that I don't take notes, I don't remember what was talked about. I might remember a story here or a point there, but the reality is I miss a lot of the flow. I miss a lot of what happens. So I want to be encouraging you, if you have your own Bible, you can write in it. If you're not okay with writing your Bible, get a piece of paper, write in your phone, take notes somewhere. Take notes of what we're talking about today so that you can remember what this was. Next time you're opening your Bible and you're in that section, you read through your notes and go, oh yeah, I remember that. It's very helpful when you're reading through Scripture to remember what is going on. Now, before we get to our reading today, I do want to take the opportunity to pray. And Lord God, there are people here with a lot going on. Anxieties, worries, fears. Father, I pray that we could all put those aside, that we could focus on you and go closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, fun fact about me. I do not like parades. I actually do not like large gatherings in general, and I will explain to you why. I am completely deaf in this right ear. It is good for two things. It will hold up my sunglasses, and it makes my face look symmetrical. Beyond that, this right ear doesn't do anything for me. Now, I actually have a significant hearing loss in my left ear. So when I get into large crowds and large gatherings, I have a very difficult time distinguishing where sound comes from and what is being said. Now, the masks that people wear for COVID don't help either, so I'm kind of really stuck here struggling to hear people. Now, I mention that to you because in this story today, there's going to be a large crowd. It's estimated that between 10 and 50% of the surrounding population would have been in Jerusalem at this time. With a population of approximately 2 million people, let me do the math on that real quick. Carry the four. Yeah, so that is between 200,000 and 1 million people who are currently in Jerusalem at this time. That's a lot of people. To put in perspective for you, when you think of it this way, if you were to go to Philadelphia to catch a ball game, their stadium only holds 67,000 people. So three times more people that could fit in that stadium are in the city of Jerusalem at this time. This is a large crowd, and they are excited. They are out shouting, praising. They are thinking that Jesus is the military Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, who will finally overthrow those oppressive Romans, who will finally give them back what they desire, a kingly line. They'll finally have someone who can rule. So with that in mind, let's pick up here in Mark 11, verse 1. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them," before we get what he says to them, I want to make sure I point this out here. So this gospel we're currently in is the Gospel of Mark. There are actually four gospels. You have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, and you have John. Four different gospels, four different authors. Now we're currently reading in the Gospel of Mark. But this event here in Mark is the only time in Mark that Jesus actually goes to Jerusalem. This is the only time that Jesus is mentioned as being here in Jerusalem. Mark and Matthew both record it this way, that Jesus went there once. However, Luke and John both have Jesus in Jerusalem four times. Now, I know what you're saying. Four is not the same as one. We can do that math pretty easily. So which one's right? Is there a contradiction here? Is one of them wrong? And the answer is no. It's their perception. It's what they wanted the audience to know. What they wanted the audience to remember. See, Luke is the only one who, I love Luke's gospel at the start. It reads like this in Luke 1, 2, verses 4. It says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they have delivered it to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. See, Luke sat down and he wanted to be more systematic about it. He wanted to write down the more historical, accurate information. That was more of his goal. But that wasn't the goal of Matthew and Mark and John. See, they were writing to specific audiences for specific reasons, and therefore the details in these Gospels will be slightly different. We'll actually address one of those differences later on in our passage today. And that's okay. Different doesn't mean wrong. So I want you to think of it this way. This morning for breakfast, my wife made me a protein smoothie. Last Sunday for breakfast, my wife made me a protein smoothie. Two Sundays ago for breakfast, my wife made me a protein smoothie. I love my wife. She makes me breakfast every Sunday morning. She gets up early on Sundays just so she can make me a protein smoothie for breakfast. Now, if you were to ask me what I had for breakfast on Thursday last week, I have no idea. If you were to ask me what I had 2 weeks ago or a month ago, you could ask me where I went on vacation 5 years ago, I couldn't tell you. And the point is this, that those kinds of details are missed. They're forgotten. So there are these times in the Gospels where you have these, what seem to be contradictions that aren't. It's just a different emphasis on different details. So we continue once again reading in Mark 11, verses 1 through 3. I'll read verse 1 again. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back to you immediately. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, did you catch the names of the two disciples that were listed here? No? Neither did any of the other gospel writers. This part of the story is in three of the four gospels, and none of them record which disciples it was. Now, for you, you might be in that point in life right now where you feel like in life people just don't see you. You might be the person at your job who is the first one in, the last one out. You're giving 110% all the time, and you feel like nobody notices. Or you feel like at your house, you spend time cleaning and preparing and trying to host people, and you feel like nobody appreciates it. My wife and I have three kids. 90% of our time cleaning is spent re-cleaning what we already cleaned that day. That's just how it is with kids. 90% of the time, we just waste re-cleaning something. And oftentimes we feel like nobody notices, nobody cares. The same thing happens in ministry. You feel like you're in ministry here and you might be volunteering somewhere. You might be back working with our children or doing the video or on sound here or hospitality or visitation or greeters or one of the dozens of possible places that you can be plugged in serving here at the church. And you might feel like nobody sees you, nobody remembers, nobody cares. I want to encourage you, that's not the reason why we serve. We read this in Colossians 2:23. It says this, that whatever you do, work heartily, as if for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, for you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. These two disciples here were serving Jesus. They didn't care about the recognition. Now, it's quite possible here that Matthew was one of the disciples who went and got these animals. Fun fact for you, Matthew and John are the only two gospel writers who actually traveled with Jesus. See, Matthew was the tax collector who Jesus called, and John was the disciple who Jesus loved. But Mark and Luke, they didn't actually travel with Christ. See, Mark and Luke, they met with people who knew Christ. They got firsthand accounts and secondhand accounts. They sought to gather the information for themselves. So Matthew here, he knew who this was, but chose not to record it anyways. Name recognition isn't important. The accolades, the praises of man are not what's important. We get acknowledgement from our Heavenly Father. Now, each of you, if you are sitting here this morning, you have been given a spiritual gift. If you're a believer in Christ, God has equipped you in a special way that he hasn't equipped somebody else. He has a task, a calling on your life, something that he wants you to do. I want to encourage you to be answering that call. Be like these disciples. Seek to figure out what God wants you to do, and then go do it. Now, as we continue in this passage, we see one of the instances in Scripture where I just wonder how Jesus knew these details. In verse 2, it says, "Immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." Now, if I were to tell you today that you were going to, at the end of this service, you're going to get up and walk out of one of these three doors in the back, that's a pretty safe bet. I mean, you could take the emergency exit if you need to. But odds are you're going to get up and get out of one of those three doors. Now, if I tell you that once you get out there, you're going to look down on the ground and you're going to see $5, I want you to pick that $5 up. And then somebody's going to come and speak to you and they're going to say, "I need $5. I want you to give that money to them." If that happens to you today, please let me know. It didn't happen first or second service yet. So if it happened with you guys, that would be awesome. But see, I don't expect that to happen. But Jesus here, when he sent these disciples, he expected that donkey to be there. He had expectations that God was going to provide exactly what he needed. Now, we don't really understand why from here in Mark, but if you look at it in Matthew and John, they both talk about it. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, Jesus knew at this point in his ministry that his earthly ministry was coming to a close. Up till now in the Gospels, Jesus has predicted his death four different times. So four times he's predicted that he is going to die and how it's going to happen. Two more times in the book of John, he will still yet predict his death. He will also predict it again at the Last Supper to his disciples. So Jesus knows the end of his ministry is close, and he also knows that this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. So he trusts. He believes that God is going to give him what he needs to accomplish the task that God said he should accomplish. So my question for you this morning is, how is it that God is providing for you today? In what way is he equipping you? Is he allowing you to serve in the ministry? Take an honest second to think about it. Where has God gifted you? Are you someone who's great at evangelizing and great at sharing your faith? Perhaps you're a person with an amazing testimony to share. Perhaps you're more of a quiet person, more reserved. There is somewhere for you in ministry. I want you to think about the way that God is providing for you in order to accomplish what he's called you to do. Now, the Bible here is full of examples of the way that God provides for people in ministry. On Sunday morning here at the church during our 9:30 service, the youth group actually meets downstairs. We do a Bible study. And we've been going through the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is 50 chapters long. We were actually supposed to finish it today. Now, I wasn't down there today, so we're going to finish it next week. But 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. We've been studying the life of a man named Joseph. And Joseph has a very interesting and quite unique life. See, Joseph was one of 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite. I mean, he started off his life up here. He was living life high. All right, he was his father's favorite. He got a cool coat from his dad. It was clear that he was the loved one, except that his 11 brothers hated him for it. And so we're told in Genesis that his brothers contemplated even killing him because they were so jealous of him. But they decided, we won't kill him. We'll just sell him into slavery. And his life is at a new low point. Put yourself in his shoes. Your brothers or sisters just sold you as a slave to strangers. That's a pretty low point in life. Joseph still seeks to serve God. God is still with him. And as a result from that, he goes from being here a slave to being the head in Potiphar's house. He's still a slave, but he's still serving after God. Now Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Potiphar's wife tries to make sport of him. And when Joseph says, "No, I'm a man of God, I can't do this," and literally flees the situation, she lies to her husband and said, "He tried to have sex with me. He tried to take me against my will." And as a result, Joseph has gone from here being the head of Potiphar's house to being put once again in the chains in jail. And it's there that he will sit for 3 years waiting for God again. You might be in that spot of waiting. You might be at that place where you're not sure how God is providing for you or what he's provided. I would encourage you to be like Joseph. Trust in the Lord. Continue to wait on him. Because the story doesn't end with Joseph in jail. Joseph actually rises out of jail, becomes the number two person in all of Egypt. And all of this took place so that God could save Joseph's family. What his brothers meant for evil, God has meant for good. Think also of the exile. The exile in the Old Testament is the lowest point in all of Israelite history. Prior to the exile, they had Jerusalem, they had the temple, they had their worship, they had God. But they chose to turn away from God and sacrifice these false idol gods. They would sacrifice their children to these flames. And God warns them again and again and again through the prophets, don't do this, stop doing this, turn back to me. And they never listen. And as a result, God uses the Babylonians to come in and destroy Jerusalem and take them into slavery. A very small portion remains, a remnant, a small grouping remains in Babylon that God actually brings back. He brings them back into Jerusalem, the same place that Jesus is entering here. God provided for that remnant a way to bring them back into relationship with him, the same way he does for you and for me when we sin. So with that in mind here, we've just seen that these two disciples, they've chosen to obey God. We need to seek to serve God the same way that they did and trust that the Lord will provide the things that we need. Continuing to read here in Mark 11, verse 4, it says, and they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the streets, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. The disciples arrive here in this town, and they find the colt exactly as Jesus said it would be. Now, I find it interesting here that Jesus chooses to ride on a donkey. That's his mode of transportation. That's the thing that he chooses. As we said before, this is the fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah, but it also shows a lot about who Jesus was, his character. See, Jesus was God. He made that claim. In John 8, verse 58, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The name I am had to do with God's splendor, with God's majesty. He was claiming in that moment to be God, and for that, they wanted to kill him. So the name I am here shows that Jesus is the creator, that he is God. But what we have here, he chooses to ride in on a donkey. He could have chosen anything. He could have been on a Bronco, a Mustang, a Rolls Royce, a Lamborghini. He could have got a stretch limo and the entire disciple crew could have been rolling into Jerusalem with him. But he intentionally here chooses this donkey because it shows the type of person that he was. He chose a donkey because it was a beast of burden, an animal of service. And that's what Jesus valued. He valued humility and service. Think of the story here from Luke chapter 18, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men go into the temple to pray. The first one, the Pharisee. And the Pharisee literally walks in and he goes, man, I am great. I am glad. I'm so glad I'm not like this Pharisee over here. This guy, he's not great. I'm great. You didn't know how much I'm fasting? You didn't know how much money I give to the temple? You didn't know these things? I am an amazing person. And then you have the Pharisee over here who doesn't even stand on stage, all the way off the stage, bows his head, and he beats his chest. And he calls out to God, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. And we read here in verse 14, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself, he shall be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus exemplified what it meant to live a life of humility. He demonstrated for us what it means to live humbly. Now, while preparing for this message, I actually saw something in this story that I'd never seen before. I've been coming to church a long time. I grew up in the church. I've been at Palm Sunday. Every Sunday that I can remember, we always went to church Palm Sunday. I've heard this story again and again and again, but I was doing study on these passages, and I was reading in Matthew 21. And in Matthew 21, it says this, that the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. So in Matthew's account here, there's clearly two animals that are involved. But Mark, Luke, and John only have the one. Again, people read this and they think, ah, I got you. Bible's fake. That's clearly a contradiction. When in reality, once again, Matthew being a firsthand account, Matthew was there. He thought it was important enough to note why there was a mother. See, there's two animals here. The one was a donkey that had never been ridden before, a foal, a young animal. The other would have been his mother. See, if you ever tried to ride an animal that hasn't been ridden before, they don't like it that much. All right, when you couple that with the fact that they are surrounded by people, thousands upon thousands of people screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise, praise. When you think about that, it makes sense to have the second animal who's there. The second animal who's there guiding the first. So even though there appears to be what some would say a contradiction, that's clearly not a contradiction. Matthew's just explaining why they're both there. So we continue on here in verse 6, and it says, and they, being the disciples, they told them, those who were watching, what Jesus had said, and they let them go. I love how Jesus gave these owners a choice. He sent his disciples in, gave them a task, and said, if you were questioned, here's what you should say. Now, these owners could have been like, hey, those aren't yours. But that's my donkey. You can't have it. Stealing is wrong. But the way that Jesus told them to respond explains why they let them go. It says this, that the Lord has need of it. A direct translation would have been, a person who is exercising absolute authority and ownership of this thing has need of it. My question to you this morning is, do you allow the Lord to have absolute ownership of your life? When the Lord gives you a task, when he places something on your heart to do, do you look at it and say, you are the one who has authority? Like Paul, I'm a slave to you. I want to seek what you desire for my life, not what I desire. Or do you look at it and go, God, now is not really a great time. I just got that new job, God. It's not really a good time to be involved with church. I'm going to take a step back from church and focus more on my work. Or I have kids right now, and they're running from sport to sport. They have a lot going on. God, I can't really fit you into my life right now. Or do you say, Father, what you will, what you want to have happen, that's what I need. I heard a story once, you might have heard it as well, of a man with his son. And the man has a jar. And in that jar, there is nothing in the The man shows the jar to his son and says, son, is this jar full? And the son looks at it and goes, no. Well, the father says, son, this jar represents your life. And then he picks up a pile of stones and begins to fill the jar. And then he takes the jar again and shows it to his son and says, son, is this jar now full? The son looks at it and says, yes, father, it's full. The father says, no, son, this jar is not yet full. And he takes and picks up some pebbles. And he puts them into the jar. Until once again, the jar is filled with pebbles, and it says, son, son, is this jar, is it now full? Now the son at this point goes, trick question? No. And the father goes, no, it is not full. And he picks up sand, and he continues to fill the jar until it was completely full of sand all the way to the top. And he says, son, this jar represents your life, and the large stones represent what God wants. The pebbles represent your family, and the sand represents your desires, what you want. If I had taken the sand and put it in first, there would have been no place for your family or for God. In the same way, if I had filled it with your family first, there would have been no place for God. You need to put God in first. Then comes your family second. Everything else comes third. We need to remember that. Place God first. When God calls you, respond to his call. Don't put it off. Understand that he has authority over your life. So we know that we should seek to serve God and trust that when we do that, he'll provide for our needs, that he gives us a choice to respond to his calling. And lastly, as we look to close here, we need to follow Jesus' example of humility. We pick up again in verse 7, where it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road and spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Finally on this day, Jesus is being recognized for who he is. The crowds who are there right now were the same ones who witnessed his resurrection, or who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They're the same ones who were there when Jesus was healing the blind, allowing them to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the mute to speak. They have seen these things, and they are recognizing who Jesus is. So much so that they were taking their cloaks off and throwing them upon the ground for his donkey to walk upon. A generous gesture for people who don't have nearly the clothes that you and I have. I love the way it says it in Luke chapter 19. It says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But then some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, you should rebuke your disciples." Then he answered them, "I tell you, if these were to remain silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus' action here demands worship. It's an unstoppable event. If the people had chosen not to praise God, the stones themselves would have done it for them, because Jesus is worthy of our praise. And it's easy to praise God for the triumphs here. As I said before, there are thousands upon thousands of people who are out shouting Hosanna, praising Jesus at this moment. Fast forward 5 days into the future. 5 days from now, Jesus will be crucified on a cross. Jesus will be left alone. His disciples, those who are closest to him, will abandon him. But right here, this is why I am a believer today. This is why I'm a Christian today. Because of how Jesus responds. See, I want you to put yourself, try your best to put yourself in Jesus' position. Here's a man who spent the last 3 years traveling with the people he thought were his closest friends, ones that he loved more than anyone. And they have just abandoned him. They have left him alone to die. Jesus, when he raises back from the dead, it would have been so easy for an earthly person to go, "I am done with them. I can't even stand it. How could they do that to me? How could they leave me? Why didn't they love me?" But Jesus' response, he returns to the disciples and he brings them right back into the fold. He knew that they would leave him, and his plan was to bring them back the entire time. The disciples, the same ones who in Acts chapter 2, when they receive the Holy Spirit, will go out like a fire into Jerusalem, boldly screaming the name of Jesus, proclaiming of his resurrection, that he came to save sinners. That's why I'm a believer today, because Jesus forgives sins. Even when we fail, when we fall short, he forgives us of our sins. I like how one commentator, he put it this way. He says that this entry into Jerusalem has been termed the triumph of Christ. It was indeed the triumph of Christ, the triumph of humility over pride, of poverty over affluence, and of meekness over rage. Jesus chose to humbly enter into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. Jesus chose a life of poverty over affluence. Matthew 8:20 tells us that Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He intentionally went around without things in order to share the message. And he chose meekness over rage. He came in gentleness, not that he might be feared on account of his power, but that he might be loved on account of his goodness. So the people respond by shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We call this event the triumphal entry of Christ. This is Palm Sunday, the day that he enters into Jerusalem. But if you were to talk to a Roman from this time period and you tried to describe this triumphal entry, they would have laughed at you. They would have said, this? A Galilean peasant riding on a donkey and some people screaming? This is your idea of a good show? Because to Rome, in Rome, they had this thing that they did. When their Roman generals return after being victorious in battle, after having a huge victory, they would have these massive parades. At the front of the parades, they would have these treasures that they had, the spoils of war that they've won. And then followed by that, they have the men that they had taken as slaves in their conquest. Followed by the rows and columns of soldiers who had fought in the battles. And the last person in line would have been this man, the general, on his war steed, or his chariot drawn by his war steeds. And all of this would have led down to the Colosseum, where they would have had a show of executing these prisoners by throwing them to wild animals. This is their idea of a triumphant entry. But see, Christ didn't come to meet the world standards. Christ came to demonstrate humility, to show us how we're supposed to live. He demonstrated meekness and poverty and gentleness. This passage ends here in verse 11, and it says, and he entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the beginning of Holy Week. Now, in your Bibles, there is one of the Gospels called John. In the Gospel of John, this event takes place in John chapter 12. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. My challenge to you this week, beginning tomorrow, read 2 chapters a day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 2 chapters a day. On Friday, you only have to read 1. But that will conclude the Gospel of John, leading up to Jesus. I want you to be looking at who Jesus said he was, the promises that he made. For example, in John chapter 14, where he says this, that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again and will take you to it. That way, where I am, you may be also. Or John 15, where he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Focus on these promises. Focus on these proclamations of Jesus. We're going to have here on Friday a Good Friday service at 7 o'clock. I would encourage you to come out to that. Come out as we recognize and remember Jesus' death. Also come out on Sunday morning as we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, that the tomb was empty, and that our God lives. Let's pray. And gracious Lord, we thank you for who you are. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us the example of what it means to live humbly. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us a task, that you've given us things to do, that you allow us to be used in your plan. Father, I pray that we could seek to serve you and trust, Lord, that you will provide for our needs. Father, I pray that as we are doing that, we respond to the call that you have placed on our lives, and that, Father, ultimately we can be an example, as Christ was, of humility. Father, that we can recognize who you are, the call, the authority that you have on our lives, and that those who see us, those who recognize it, Father, we can utilize the opportunity to share who you are, to bring others to you. Father, that they can know who you are and that you are God and that you love them, that you came and that you died for them. We pray this in your Son, Jesus. Amen.